Would you open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel? And we're going to look this morning at a couple of men in the Bible. You know, if you ever heard of Rodney Dangerfield, he's a comedian. He passed away some years ago. And he was real good at one-liners. And he had this one little shtick that he had in his comedy routine. I don't know if it was true or not, but he always talked about he don't get no respect. He always gets no respect. That was his thing. And he said one time he had a conversation with his father, and he told his father, he said, Dad, I can't stand it, but nobody likes me. Nobody likes me. And his father responded, well, son, don't say that. Everyone hasn't met you yet. And sometimes you ever feel that way? You feel like you just like, man, can I make a friend here? There's a lot of acquaintances out there that we know. I would say that for the vast majority of folks in our church here today, we're acquaintances. We're not necessarily deep, deep friends. There's a few deep, deep friends. I think that if we were to have a survey even of our own individual lives, we would realize that we could probably count our true, deep friends, maybe on one hand, of friends that we've had throughout our lives that we can really stop and say, they know everything about me, and they still love me. And I'll tell you, my number one, other than Jesus, is my wife, Kelly. She knows everything about me, and she still loves me. She's absolutely my best friend. And I'm so thankful, by the way, for you as well, Kelly. You're my best friend. I love you. The love of my life, just such a blessing. But we can't really say that we have a lot of deep, deep friends. You go to these people. In fact, brother versus brother is the name of the message here this morning. If HGTV, if you're here for the first time, you're wondering, what is this? I'm not doing HGTV like Home and Gardens Television. This is honoring God's timeless values. Don't you know what HGTV stands for? Honoring God's timeless values. And one of them is, and we're trying to get the names of these shows that are on HGTV, and one of them is called Brother versus Brother. Is it Drew and what's his brother's name? Scott? Huh? Is it the Scott brothers? Huh? Drew and Jonathan Scott. It's the Scott brothers. And they have a lot of programs on there. One of them is Brother versus Brother. And the idea is that they're pitting against each other, and they have different, they're heads of two different teams. And every week they have a particular challenge. And whoever wins that particular challenge, the other person gets to kick someone off of their team, and then at the end of it, they have bragging rights. And so it's just brother versus brother. And you think about these brothers that are on in the Bible, and a lot of relationships in the Bible, it goes back to all the way back to right at the beginning. Cain and Abel were brothers. How many's got a brother? Yeah. How many's got a sister? Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about. One wanted to kill the other and did. How many's ever wanted to kill your sibling? Yeah. See, that's all right. It's all right. You can ask the Lord to forgive you. Ransom's over there going, yeah. Good to see you, Ransom. So you go to Cain and Abel, and we know that Cain killed Abel just because he was mad at him. And you go to, let's see, what's the next one? Maybe Jacob and Esau. There's some jealousy going on there, some deception, and almost had a murder, and Jacob ran off before Esau could kill him, and he still thought he was going to kill him when he came back, and you can read the rest of that. And then, of course, there's Joseph and his 10 brothers. We're not going to count Benjamin. He was too young, and didn't know what was going on. So his 10 brothers threw him in a pit, left him for dead, sold him into slavery, and the whole bit. I mean, they just were ticked off, and they're jealous at Joseph. So there's a lot of sibling rivalry going on, and before you even get out of the book of Genesis, there's that. Go through the whole Bible. Go through the whole history of where we are, even to your life and mine. I know I've got a brother, and he's an older brother, and we're not as close as we could be. I'd like to be closer to him. He really never had much to do with me growing up for whatever reason. He just went his way, and I went mine. So it's interesting how brothers are. Now, we have two sons, and they're really close. So it's really interesting how the dynamics are. But I want to talk this morning about how we can not be like Cain and Abel, killing our brother or throwing him into a pit or being jealous, but being more like the best example, actually the very best example that I can find in the Bible is two brothers from another mother. In other words, they're not real blood brothers, but they acted like it, and they were deeper and closer than brothers. In fact, the Bible even describes in a lot of ways as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We know that that's Jesus, but in the physical example of what we see on the earth is a young man by the name of Jonathan and a young man by the name of David. And I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18 is where we're going to start. And I want you to see something about that. And so keep your finger at 1 Samuel 18, but I want to point out a scripture to you that's going to lay the foundation here. How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord, by the way? Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? It's good to just be with brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's a lot of sickness going around in this nation, and I was just kind of wondering even this week if we would even have anybody show up today because the news kept saying, don't get in big groups. But you guys, you know, you did the Purell, and we're here. Praise God. It's so good to be in God's presence. Proverbs 18:24 says this. Would you take that scripture and put it up there for me, Nate? Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. To reword that is meaning something like this. We have a lot of acquaintances in our life, and not all of them are going to be good acquaintances, good relationships. Maybe there's some coworkers, some people that go to your school, some neighbors, some of your buddies that you hang around that maybe are not the best people to hang around. How many know what I'm talking about? How many's ever been around someone you go, I need to stop hanging around them because they're pulling me down? That's kind of what this is talking about. A man of many companions or acquaintances, kind of fair-weathered friends, people that you know about but don't really know them, but you hang around them and they kind of rub off on you the wrong way. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, that's where we want to go. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, about how friendships are and that deep friendship that the Lord is really wanting us to be with one another, but also his relationship that he has with us. So stay awake with me this morning. Stay alert. In fact, let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. And I pray, God, that you'd show us what all this looks like this morning. And that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit. I'm your servant. I'm your mouthpiece. It's not what I'm saying that's important. It's what you're saying through me that's important. So won't you speak through me? And Holy Spirit, won't you open up our ears to hear spiritually, open up our eyes to see spiritually, and open up our hearts to receive spiritually the words, whatever it is that you would want to share with us this morning, we're open to it. We're welcoming it. And we want to walk out of here saying, wow, I needed to hear that. I needed to be challenged by that. I needed to be encouraged by that. That helped me this morning to be more like Jesus. Lord, that's my goal. That's my desire. That's my request this morning. And may we all walk out of here knowing we've been in your presence and changed by your presence. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 4. And if you'll, before you put that scripture up, I want to just preface this by saying in chapter 17, this is a very familiar story that many of us heard in Sunday school growing up, David and Goliath. You know the story where he took the smooth stones and he slung one and it went right into Goliath's forehead and down he went, down Goliath went. And David was exalted to a place of leadership. It was the first time that King Saul had noticed him, and it was the beginning of David's journey to kingship. So in chapter 18, this is the next thing that is documented in the Bible that happened right after this really cool, powerful story of David and Goliath was the story of Jonathan and David. And if you look with me at verse 4, Jonathan, by the way, was King Saul's son. He was the heir to the throne. He was like Prince Jonathan. So keep that in mind as you're reading this and as we're understanding the relationship between Jonathan and David. Would you put up that verse in 1 Samuel 18:4? It says, Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing, which, by the way, was a royal robe. He didn't just get out of the shower and say, here's my robe or my nightgown or something. It was the royal robe. And he gave it to David, along with his tunic. His tunic could also be described as his armor. And also, he gave him his sword, he gave him his bow, and he gave him his belt. Keep that up there for just 1 second. Write those down because we're going to talk about each of those. There's a significance to each one of those items that Jonathan gave to David. And here's what I also want you to understand is that I'm talking about this. The Holy Spirit is also showing us a type of Christ in this. Jonathan is a type of Christ. Keep that in mind. And this is what Jonathan did to David is what Jesus does for us. So as I'm going through this message here this morning, understand that it's not just a cool story about Jonathan and David, but it's also a story about what Jesus is doing for us. So here's the first thing. Jonathan gave David his robe. When you think about it, Jonathan, being Prince Jonathan, was an heir to the throne, and he had every reason to hold on to that robe because it spoke to others of his royalty. It spoke to others of his value and of his worth. It wasn't just any old coat. It was the coat that the prince wore. It was the robe that the prince wore, the heir to the throne. But Jonathan saw in David something and realized what was going on was, and I believe that the Lord was even speaking to Jonathan's heart at that moment to say, he's the next guy in line, not you. He saw what was going on, and instead of fighting against it and holding on to what it was rightfully his, yielded that so that David could be blessed and honored and recognized and exalted. Jesus has done that for us, hasn't he? Jesus gave up his royalty and his rightful heir to the throne, and he stepped down onto this earth, and he took off his robe, figuratively speaking, and he placed it on us, and he said, I now robe you in my robe of righteousness. Those filthy rags are no longer what are going to represent you. I now place my robe of royalty over you. I value you. You are worth something enough to where I would do this for you. Isn't that good to know that Jesus valued us enough to where he would see us in our filthy rags and say, wait a minute, they're far more valuable than that to me. I'm coming down and I'm going to do the work that I need to do, and I'm going to enrobe that beautiful child that is in need of salvation in my royal robe. Did you know that Jesus values you today? He sees worth in you to the point where he gave his life for you. How's that for value? Say, I'm valuable in Christ's eyes. Say it. I'm valuable in Christ's eyes. Yeah. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. It doesn't matter what you've been brought up, been told about, what your boss says, what your spouse says, what your parents say, what your teacher said, or whatever's been going on, what Satan himself tells you, that you're worthless. It's not true. It's a lie. Jesus values you. And he's enrobed you with his royalty. And by doing that, he says, you're worth something to me. You're worth it all to me. I transfer my royalty to you. I transfer my value to you. I transfer my worth to you. Here's the next thing. And that's foundational right there. Please, if you walk out of here with anything else, nothing else, walk out of here with that one. I'm valuable in the eyes of Jesus. I'm valuable in the eyes of Jesus. But he doesn't just stop there. The next thing Jonathan gave David was his armor, his tunic, or his armor that protected him. And that speaks to protection. That speaks to not being exposed. You know, we know that the chapter before, David was just out there. In fact, they tried to put some armor on him. If you read the story, it was all too heavy for him. He was this little guy, and then someone threw on this big old chunk of armor, and he couldn't hardly stand. So he said, man, take this off. I don't need this. Slingshots, all I need, some few smooth stones, and I'm good to go. So whatever was the armor that Jonathan had was more sufficient. It wasn't cumbersome. It was something that you could wear as you're just going down the road and facing whatever might come your way. And so Jonathan gave that to David because he says, you need to be protected here. As I'm placing this robe of royalty over you, as I'm acknowledging that the next place in line is you and not me, I now need to protect you from any harm that might come your way from the enemy, from those that would try to harm you. Jesus has done that for you and for me. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? We've been not only robed in the robe of righteousness and his royalty, but he's also given us full protection. He surrounded us. You know, the whole in the New Testament talks about all the different weapons of our warfare and the armor. The breast, we've got the breastplate of what? Righteousness. We got the helmet of what? Salvation. All of the feet are shod of the preparation of the gospel. We got the shield. We got the sword. We got all these things that the Lord protects us with. He doesn't just send us out on our own saying, okay, now I value you. Now get out there. You're on your own. He says, no, I'm with you. I'm protecting you. Jesus has done that for you today. He's with you today. He's protecting you today. No harm's going to come your way because he's shielding you. And whatever does come your way is for your good and not for your destruction. Whatever does come your way, there's a challenge to you. It's to show the Lord's faithfulness in your life, right, Linda? I mean, time and time again, I know there's so many stories about all of us this morning, and I hear it over the years we've been here, and I hear these stories of people that say, God, even though I went through this cancer, even though I went through this difficult situation where I got hit by a car, even though I went through this situation where I had a difficult relationship, a financial trouble, God showed himself to be faithful. Even though it was hard at the time, I look back on it now and I say, wait a minute, he protected me. He was with me. He never left me. He's faithful. He's here to protect us today. He's made all that provision for us. I'm so glad to know that there's nothing more that I need other than Jesus Christ to protect me. I don't need anything. I'm going to use precautions and I'm going to be wise, but ultimately Jesus is our protector. Here's the next thing. He gave him his sword and his bow. He says, you better take this along with that armor. You're going to need the sword and the bow. Those are offensive weapons, aren't they? Those are offensive weapons, and Jesus has done the same thing for us in that too. And what this represents is our strength. I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. If we stand up on our own and say, I got this, God. I got this cancer thing, God. I got this cancer thing handled. I got this relationship thing handled. I got this financial situation handled. I got this trial and the struggle in my life taken care of. I got this one. We're going to fall flat on our face in just a moment because our strength is nothing compared to the strength of Christ. But he's here to strengthen us today. He's given us his sword. He's given us his bow. And realize this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. You can't fight against these things that are spiritual. He's given us the spiritual weapons to fight. It's our strength. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our strength. Say this with me. Say, Jesus is my strength. Say it again. Jesus is my strength. It's not the government. It's not the laws of the land. It's not who gets elected as president. It's not what's going on anywhere in the world, politically, financially, economically, or anything else. Jesus is our strength. He's our protector. He's the one that sees us through. That's what Jonathan did for David in the physical. That's what Jesus does for us in the spiritual. And finally, he gave him a belt. He gave him that belt. When you think about your belt, you know, I'm thankful that some of us wore a belt today because otherwise we'd be holding up our britches with our hands, which you kind of see that happening a lot. People walking around with their britches they're holding on, you know. I just want to throw a belt at them. Don't you just want to do that? You know, can you just hike that thing up a little bit? Let me give you a belt. They just keep your hands free to do some other things. But that's the style. I don't get it. I mean, it's all the way down to their knees, some of them. It's like, golly. Got a problem here. But the belts are there for a reason. They're helpful to hold kind of our britches up, but it's also there to hold everything together. When you think about a belt, it kind of cinches it all together, doesn't it? But also, if you go back to the things that Jesus has given us in the New Testament about the weapons, the armor, what does the belt represent? Truth, doesn't it? Truth. So when I think about what Jonathan gave David, and how Jesus has done this for us, this is where it goes back to Proverbs 18:24, where you think about, got a lot of acquaintances, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And a true friend is going to tell you the truth, isn't he? I mean, again, I'll go back to Kelly being my best friend. There's a lot of times she'll speak into my life truth. It's not fun to hear. I don't want to hear it. But I need to hear it. And it's important that she speaks into my life. Jesus does the same thing. Yeah, all the women are looking to the husband and say, that's right, baby, you better listen. Next time I tell you something, pastor's telling you to listen to me. Yeah. But Jesus does the same thing for me. He speaks to my heart. And he speaks to me some truth that I don't want to hear sometimes. You know? Hey, I don't want to hear sometimes. I need to hear it. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. My flesh resists it and denies it, runs away from it and says, yo, you're wrong. But deep down inside, my spirit man's saying, ah, he's right. And my stubborn will finally gives in, and the Holy Spirit's able to come in and do what he needs to do. I am so thankful that Jesus is our friend that sticks closer than a brother, that speaks truth to us, that belt of truth in our lives. Aren't you thankful for Jesus who speaks truth into your life? Whether you like it or not, whether you want to hear it or not, yes, amen. Out of the mouth of babes. And what this represents, above all, is a sacrifice. Write that down. Sacrifice. Jonathan sacrificed his robe, which represents value. He sacrificed his armor. He just gave it to him. He just said, I'm going to let you borrow this for a while, but I'll need it back next week if you don't mind. He gave it to him. No strings attached. This is yours. He sacrificed all of those things and gave it to David. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus didn't say, you know, I'm going to need that robe back. That righteous thing, you know, there's not enough of that to go around. So if you just wear it for a week, and then I'm going to give it to you, and you wear it for a week. And that sword, hey, you know, I need that sword. There's not enough of that to go around either. Oh, aren't you glad that all of us have the robe, all of us have the sword, all of us have the belt? He's speaking truth to all of us. He's doing all these things for all of us equally. Thank God that he sacrificed what he has sacrificed for us. Can you just praise him this morning for that? Here's the next thing, and I'm going to go to chapter 14 for what Jonathan's done. Now, Jonathan, before he met David, was a brave man on his own. And I'm wondering if that's what so drew Jonathan to David when he saw David's bravery standing before this 9 or 10-foot tall guy. And here's this little 15-year-old David standing with a slingshot with no armor before this dude that's twice his height probably, three times his weight, four times his weight, fully armored, very intimidating. He kept coming every day, mocking the Israelites. And finally, David stood up and went, pow, and did it in one fell swoop with a little tiny piece of leather and a little stone. And Jonathan watched it. And that's probably what drew his heart to him. It's like, this dude's brave. This dude has got some guts. But it's because Jonathan also had some guts. And if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, I want to read to you 13 verses, starting in verse 1. Go ahead and put them up. I'm going to read you this story. I can't tell it. I can read it better than I can tell it. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. So Saul was hanging out under the trees, and Jonathan saying, let's go do some business. Among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub. Why can't they just say, like, John and Mark and Ralph and stuff? Son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. So all the big wigs, all the important people, were hanging out eating pomegranates. They were having a fiesta. They were just eating some fruits and vegetables and saying, all right, God, you're going to have to show up. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sina. So here's Jonathan and his armor bearer going out and had enough pomegranates to say, we got to get some action going. Verse 5. One cliff stood to the north of Michmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. Hey, this unnamed armor bearer is just as brave as Jonathan. I love it. And, you know, it's just like me telling you, Stephen, for example, hey, let's go do this. It's like I've inspired you. It's like, come on, let's go do this. All right, we can do this together. Jonathan said, come then. We're going to cross over toward the men and let them see us. So it's like, hey, we're over here. That one was going to the kind of taunting them. Verse 9, if they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we're going to stay where we are and not go up to them. So that's kind of like a fleece. But if they say, come on up to us, we'll climb on up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Think about it. So it's either they're going to stand there and let all the people come to them and say, no, that's not that sign. But if God tells us to go to them right in their midst, I mean, us two versus thousands, we're going to them. Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in. I mean, just a bunch of, there's a lot of trash talk going on there, if you notice that. So both of them showed, verse 12. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And this is armor bearer going, okay. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. And the rest is history. If you read the rest of the story, they were wiped out. Two guys knocking out a bunch of Philistines who were trash talking because they were brave and trusted in the Lord. And so I think that's what impressed Jonathan so much. His bravery here had already preceded him. Jonathan had already stood up and did what he did. Meanwhile, Saul is wiping off pomegranate juice off of his chin, saying, what's going on over there? And they kind of got into the act later. You can read the rest of the story. It's a funny story. But Jonathan started this thing. But the point that I'm trying to make is this guy was on a mission. And he brought someone along. And when David did what he did and killed that Philistine, Goliath was a Philistine. He was just a big Philistine. But he was still a Philistine, representing all the rest of the Philistines. And so when David killed Goliath, Jonathan said, we're on the same team. We got the same heart. We got the same goal in mind. We have a common foe. And so Jonathan immediately had his heart knit to David at that point. And said, wherever you go, I go. Whatever you do, I do. We're in this thing together. And that's the point that I'm trying to make here this morning, is that Jonathan and David, they didn't stand face-to-face. This wasn't a romantic relationship. Now, face-to-face, when you consider that, it's the kissy-huggy, that's the romance. They didn't do that. Even though we're going to see later on that they actually did hug and kiss, but it was more of a brother-friendship thing, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. Nor was this a stalking thing. It wasn't like one guy looking at the other while the other's not looking. That's stalking, and there was no stalking going on, okay? They both were drawn to each other because they had a common foe. The Philistines. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing for us today. Our common foe, Jesus and me, Jesus and you, as we stand shoulder to shoulder facing the common foe, who is who? Satan, right? Our common foe is Satan. Our common foe is not each other. Donald, you're not my foe. We're together, brother, in this thing. And we're standing shoulder to shoulder, and we're facing our common enemy, who is the one out to steal and kill and destroy. His name is Satan. And if we're expending our energies against one another saying, well, I hate you. I don't like you. I don't think much of you. I don't want to talk to you. Get out of my face. We're wasting our energies. We're expending our energies on something that is fruitless. And that's exactly what Satan wants you and I to do. But realize this. If you can take those same energies, those same emotions, and you say, wait a minute, I'm going to love you. I'm going to be with you because, David, you and I, our common foe is Satan, isn't it? Right? Our common foe, it's Satan, right? It's not against each other. I'm not against any of you. I hope you're not against me. But together, I hope you're not against someone else sitting here. I mean, you may get your feelings hurt. You may have been offended by them. You may have been called out a time or two. But give me a break. I mean, who hasn't? That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. So, I'm mad at him. I'm mad at her. They hurt my feelings. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I don't like you anymore. Whatever. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Instead, just say, wait a minute. My common foe is Satan, and I love you. Do you love Jesus? Yeah. Do you love me? Yeah. Do I love Satan? Yeah. We love each other, and we love Jesus. Okay, let's get it. Let's get it. Let's get on with this thing, and let's expend our energies in the right way. You know, when you think about this, when you think about if you've ever won a sport team, how many's been or ever played sports on a team sport? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's no Lone Rangers out there. What'll happen if there's a Lone Ranger prima donna on a football team? They're going to be 0-16, right? He may be great, but if he's not working with the rest of the team, forget it. Nobody needs a prima donna. Nobody needs a big old superstar. I'm the superstar. No, basketball team. Football team. There's a reason why they call it a team, because we all work together doing our part. Military. I mean, there may be a few brave people out there, but you know, this army's for a reason. We call them an army because we all do this thing together, right? We're a team. We're a unit. work together. I mean, you may be out there shining really good in your work situation, but my goodness, you can't do, I can tell you this, we certainly couldn't do what we do here without Pastor Matt and Pastor Joseph. I'm never going to take credit for the successes here. I'll take the blame for the problems, but I'm going to give the credit to the Lord, but I'm also going to praise Matthew and praise Joseph. They are wonderful men, and I'm so thankful. We're so thankful for Pastor Joseph and Pastor Matt and their families. But all of us together in our work situation, boy, you're a lot better when you just pass it on. Pass on the praise. Build them up. Go ahead. I mean, you'll get your place. You'll get your time. It's okay. Same with church. Listen, man, all of us doing our part together, it's so important. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all of us together. We have a worship team, right? We have teams of people that do different things, and we all do it for the glory of Jesus Christ, amen? But we understand, amen, go ahead and give everybody a praise and appreciation for all that we do here. But we do it for the Lord, amen? Give him a praise in this place. It's all for the Lord in this place. It's all for the Lord. As I say, everything is connected to a soul because that's our mission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, verse 18 through 20, Jesus said this to the disciples as he was leaving and ascending to heaven. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, well, good. It's to him. Therefore, now he's giving it to us. He's saying, now I want you to go, since I'm in you now and you're serving me, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's the key. He says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Doesn't that sound like teamwork? Doesn't that sound like a common foe, a companionship that we're facing Satan together? And Jesus in us is fighting the battles through us, but we're a team with him. And all of us together as a team, that's our mission, is that souls would be saved, is that people would be discipled, is that the kingdom would be expanded, and that Satan would be defeated. That's our common goal. That's our common foe is him, and our common goal is souls. Amen? That's what Jonathan was saying when he connected with David. Here's the third thing that I want to talk about, and I alluded to it just a moment ago, and that's emotion. Emotion. Jonathan and David were very emotional people. If you look at chapter 20, verse 41, and you read up to this point, there's a story leading up to this verse where Saul was wanting to kill David. He was jealous of David and had tried to kill him many times. Jonathan was kind of on the inside trying to get the inside information and pass it back to David. And he worked out with David to say, listen, if my dad does one thing, I'll tell you, here's a decision you need to make. You need to stay. If he does another thing, then I'm going to have to tell you and you're going to have to go. But you're going to have to stay out in this field far away from danger and I'll come meet you out here. And so finally we realized that Saul's intent was to kill him, was to kill David. And so Jonathan, with his heart broken, realized that his friendship, that companionship that he had had, that close companionship that he had with David was getting ready to end. And that there was going to have to be this friendship from a distance. And that the news that Jonathan was going to have to tell David was not the kind of news that he wanted to say. But it culminated in verse 41 with this, and if you will take that scripture up, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 41 says this. After the boy, which was one of Jonathan's assistants who was there with him, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone where he was hiding behind and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. And then they kissed each other and they wept together, but David wept the most. Now, culturally speaking, it would be really awkward for me to come up and kiss another guy. But in other cultures, if you see it, there's a lot of kissing going on between men. But it's not the romantic type of kissing. It's not the homosexual kind of kissing. There wasn't any romance between these men. They just had a deep, deep affection for one another. They were connected at the heart. And so when Jonathan knew that David had to go, and when David knew that he had to run away, both of their hearts were broken because both of their hearts were so connected with one another. And what this should tell us this morning is this, as they wept and they hugged, that there was no walls between them. There was a genuineness that was there. And I want to encourage you this morning as a church body that God is calling us here this morning to be genuine with one another and that we would have no walls as best as we can. I know that's difficult because I know that there's been some hurts in churches. And I can tell you this for me, as far as you know, my relationship in church, I've been in church all my life, but I've been hurt in church too. How many can say that same thing? I've been in church all my life, but there's times I've been hurt. And so you know what that tends to make us do? Doesn't it tend to make us kind of shrink back a little bit? And we put up the wall and we protect ourselves. And, well, I'm not going to let that happen again. I mean, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to love Jesus, but I'm not going to show all my cards. I'm not going to step out there and make myself vulnerable. I'm just not. Because I got hurt before. I got stabbed in the back. I got talked about bad. I got betrayed. Do you know something? Jesus knows exactly how you're feeling. Think about his 12 disciples. One of them completely betrayed him. And then the other 11 ran away once the going got bad, at least initially. Peter denied him. His closest friends abandoned him. He got betrayed. He got rejected. He got abandoned. Jesus knows how you feel. But Jesus didn't stop and say, well, if that's how it's going to go, I'm just going to abort this whole thing and I'm going to go back to heaven before they drive that nail, those nails in my hand, before I get crucified. I'm going to just stop this whole thing. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. This was after he got Judas did what he did, betrayed him. This was after Peter denied him. This was after the disciples abandoned him. He still went to the cross, knowing exactly how it feels to be abandoned and betrayed and hurt, but yet he still did it because there was an emotional passion that was there. That's why they call it the passion of the cross, because there's an emotional aspect to this. If you read, as he's hanging on the cross, he cried, and he cried as it was drops of blood, right? He sweat drops of blood. He just oozed drops of blood. Why? Because it was such an emotion that was going on. He wept. He cried. His heart was broken. It was in a very emotional experience. It wasn't just a physical death. It was an emotional connection and a passion that he had for you and for me. And just like Jonathan cried over David and David cried over Jonathan, Jesus also cries over us and has a deep emotional passion for you and for me. He loves you so much, he died for you and me. He's connected with you emotionally. And I hope and I trust that there's an emotional aspect in your part. It's all right to cry before the Lord. It's all right to come. How many's ever cried before the Lord? There's nothing wrong with that. Men, I think masculinity is an enemy to our relationship with the Lord sometimes. It's all right to be emotional before the Lord. It's all right to cry tears of gratitude, tears of sorrow, tears of repentance, tears of joy. It's all right to get passionate and emotional before Jesus Christ, because he does before you. He laughs over you. He cries over you. He takes joy over you. He's very emotional. And just like Jonathan and David were emotional with one another, we also can be emotional. John 13, verse 34 and 35 says this. And this is how it connects with the outside of these four walls. If you'll put that scripture up, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 says, a new command. This is Jesus speaking. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And here's where it turns to the outside. By this, all men, meaning people that are outside of these four walls, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, I think that if you were to boil it down, the gospel, to just three words, you could say it like this. Jesus is love. God is love. That's the gospel. And so we thank God for his love for us, but he's also asking us, he's saying, as I loved you, and I just described to you a little bit of what he did. Easter's coming up in about a month, and we're going to go over that again and be reminded of what he's done for us by dying on the cross, giving us his life. But as he's done for you and me, he's asking us to do for one another. And you know what that kind of love is? That kind of love is inconvenient, isn't it? I mean, Jesus had a very inconvenient love, that kind of love. This is... Think about inconvenience, what Jesus was inconvenienced to do for you and me. I mean, that's an understatement. That's a mild word, inconvenient. But sometimes the love that we have for one another, that we're required to have for one another, is inconvenient. I'm going to love you, Jane, even though it's inconvenient for me. I don't have time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the wherewithal right now to love you, but I know I need to love you because Christ needs to love through me to you because you need that love. It's inconvenient many times. Very few times do we feel like we can love one another. Very few times are we in that mood to love one another. Hey, what about my problems? I want to be loved. What about me? Hey, love. Given it shall be given. Right? Given it shall be given. Be Christ. That kind of love gives till it hurts. Jesus gave that love to us until it hurt, didn't he? And that's the kind of love he's asking us to give one another. It hurts. God, I don't know. I've been mistreated so badly. I've been ignored by that person. I'm just not sure where they are right now. But I'm going to keep loving you until it hurts because I've been commanded to do it because you deserve it. Or even if you don't deserve it, I've been compelled to do it. And maybe through that love, something will happen in you. A light bulb will go off. But I'm going to love till it hurts. I'm just going to love you till it hurts. That's all. Is that easy for me to do? No. Is that easy for you to do? No. I'm not saying anything here that's easy. I get that. But this is what the Bible is telling us to do. That kind of love is selfless. That kind of love is selfless. I'll say it again, selfless love. Jesus gave us a selfless love. What kind of love do we need to give to one another? A selfless love. It's not what is going to benefit me, but it's what's going to benefit you. It's not like, hey, I'm going to love you so that you can do something for me. I'm going to love you so that I can get something back. No, I'm just going to love you selflessly without expecting anything in return because that's what Jesus did for me. Jesus died on the cross without any guarantees that I would receive him as Lord and Savior. That's the kind of love that he's looking for us to have for one another. It's hard to do, isn't it? Especially those really ugly people out there. The hateful ones, the unlovely ones, but Jesus loves them too. And who are we to pick and choose? Well, I can love you, but I'm not going to love you. Who are you to make that decision? Jesus loves everyone equally. No matter what nationality, what religion, what race, what creed, what gender, you name it, what lifestyle, Jesus loves them. And we're to love them as well. Oh, that love is selfless. That love absorbs without complaining or fighting back. Oh, that's hard. Jesus did that. He could have said, wait a minute, I've had enough. And he could have spoken and things could have changed immediately. But he absorbed, didn't he? He didn't complain, but he loved you and me selflessly. Aren't you thankful for that? Here's the last thing that I want to point out to you about Jonathan and David. So we have the sacrifice of the robe and the armor and the sword and the belt. We have the mission, that common foe, that common goal. We understand that it's very emotional, that relationship that they had that we also have with Jesus. But here's the last one. It's found in chapter 19, which involves a loyalty. Loyalty. If you look with me in chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, I want to read to you this part of the story between Jonathan and David. It says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all his attendants to kill David, but Jonathan was very fond of David. Verse 2. And warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. Verse 3. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and I'll tell you what I find out. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He hasn't done you any wrong, and what has he done? What he's done has benefited you greatly. And finally, Saul said he took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? This was before Saul had made that decision. In fact, if you keep reading that part of the story, Saul at that point kind of said, like, you know, you're right. He can come on back into my palace and everything's going to be great. Of course, a few verses later, he's throwing javelins at him because he's jealous. But Jonathan had a loyalty that was there. Jonathan knew that his father hated David, was jealous of David. Jonathan also knew that David did no wrong. Jonathan's dad was in the wrong, and David was in the right. And Jonathan was trying to play the mediator between the two. And Jonathan could have easily said, hey, blood is thicker than water. I'm hanging out with my dad. David, you're on your own. But he didn't. He said, wait a minute. I'm going to stay loyal to my friend. I'm connected to the heart with this man. And I know that my dad is in the wrong. And I'm going to watch out for my brother. I'm going to watch out for my brother from another mother. I'm going to watch out for my friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'm going to watch out for David. Because we're connected emotionally. We're connected on the mission. We're connected in the sacrifice together. We're doing this thing. And I want to leave you with this thought. And Linda, if you will. I've been around this world a long time. Seems like getting longer and longer. And some of you are laughing because you're like, he ain't seen nothing yet, buddy. But 57 years. And been in church all of my life. Had a handful of friends. Probably a ton. Well, definitely a ton of acquaintances. A small handful of friends. A very small handful of friends. That's all right. It's just leave it there, Linda. It's all right. Just leave it there. It's not going anywhere. She's microphone fell over. It's no big deal. You okay? She's okay. All right. The microphone could be replaced. But I think what we see, and actually we're kind of seeing this, if I could just use the example of the political realm. You saw what happened on Super Tuesday. Before Super Tuesday, it was all about, and this is the Democratic primaries for those of you who are been paying attention to it. It was all, and I'm not here to say vote for anybody, and I'm not here to try to get political opinions. I'm just trying to use this as an example. Bernie Sanders was the front runner. They were saying before Super Tuesday that his path was clear. He was going to be impossible to stop. And then all of a sudden, Biden showed up, Joe Biden, and changed the narrative on Tuesday night. I mean, he didn't. The voters did. But now we see as a result of that, basically there's two people that are in the running, Sanders and Biden, for the Democratic nomination. But it's interesting to watch the shift in the loyalties. That's my point, is the dynamic. It happened right before our eyes this week. The dynamics of the loyalties in the folks that were running for president who didn't get a lot of votes stepped back, and for the most part, they've now endorsed other candidates. And I think two of them right now have endorsed Biden. Where they were before, if you listen, if you watched any of the debates and you heard anything what was going on before, these candidates were like, you know, Biden's this and Biden's that, and it wasn't good stuff that they were saying. All of a sudden, that awful stuff that he was, all of a sudden, it's like, hey, this guy is great. He's great. I'm all for him. That's what you kind of call fair weather. That's what you call politics first. Okay. But really, that's what you call, in our sense, but hopefully we're not political, but it's kind of fair-weathered friends. It's like, friends of convenience. And what I think that maybe many of us experience in our lives is disposable friendships. I'm going to be your friend until I can't get anything else out of you, and then I'm done with you. I'm going to stay married to you until I can't get anything else out of you, and then I'm going to divorce you. Or I'm going to move on to the next person who can do something better for me. I'm going to stay at this job until I can't get promoted anymore, and then I'm out of here. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Friendships, relationships, work relationships, you name it, are always like that. And I'm not saying that there's not some reasonable, you have to maybe not be that way all the time. Let's put it this way. There's an element of that in all of us. And I'm not sure how much of that Jesus is pleased with. Because I look about what Jesus has done, and I see where he says, wait a minute, whether you serve me all the way, whether you deny me, whether you take your giftings and skills and use them for my glory or for yours, I'm going to stay loyal to you. Isn't that what you expect Jesus to do? Yeah, amen? Do you expect Jesus to do that? Does that sound reasonable on his behalf that he, as the Son of God, would say, I'm with you, I'm loyal to you, no matter what, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you? Don't you expect that from Jesus? Yeah? Do you? If I were to say otherwise, would you go, oh, that's not the Jesus I know? I mean, Jesus doesn't love me conditionally, does he? Jesus is not going to be my friend when it's convenient. Will he? Jesus is going to leave me possibly if I don't measure up, if I don't straighten up and act right. He's out of here. Does that sound like Jesus? That's not him, is it? But yet, so often that's us. Not only with one another, but with him. Say, hey, Jesus, you kind of disappointed me on this one. I think I'm going to be out of here. Hey, Jesus, you kind of just really hurt my feelings there. You didn't do what I prayed. And so you really must not love me. You must really not care about me. But you know that's not true. I mean, you know that's not coming from anybody but Satan himself. He's the author of lies, and his desire is to see you and Jesus separate. But I promise you the Bible says that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Proverbs 17:17 says it this way. Proverbs 17:17. And as he's looking for that, I believe we have too many disposable friendships in our world today. There's too many few loyal loves. Jesus is not here to use us and then discard us. But Proverbs 17:17, I believe, talks about Jesus. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Aren't you thankful that in your adverse times that Jesus is there with you? But you know what? God is also asking us to be that for others. God help us. God help us to not just turn tail and run when the going gets tough. The tough get going on out. It's too often what happens. Or I'm going to put my eggs in that basket because he's all of a sudden doing better in the polls now. There's an old phrase that I read this week that comes to mind, and it's pretty interesting. It says, a friend is one who comes in when the world goes out. And when I read that phrase, I thought, you know, I went right to 9/11 and those towers with the firemen and the first responders. They went into the buildings to rescue, and there's a lot of people that are running out. And that's kind of what Jesus does for us. He runs into the building. He runs into our burning, fully engulfed, full-on attack life. And he says, I'm with you. I'm running here towards you. I'm not going to flee from you. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm running into your situation. I'm here in your adversity. I'm going to love you at all times. And as much as we know that he's doing that for us, I want to encourage you to let that be what you do for others. Because the world needs more friends like that. I need more friends like that. How about you? Yeah, right? Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for the examples that are in your word of people and stories and situations that are so relevant to where we are in 2020. These stories happened thousands of years ago between Jonathan and David. But the human spirit and the human personalities and the way that we're wired are still the same as they were back then. And where we may not be able to count those truly close friends in our lives on one hand, like what Jonathan and David were to each other, I pray, God, that you'd help us to pursue that and be open to being a true friend to others. And as that is the case, then that you would also bring us some true friends. We thank you, Lord, that your word says in Deuteronomy 31:6 that you promised to never leave us or forsake us. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You love us at all times. You were born, you exist to be in our adversity and also in our joys, also in our good times. You're there with us all the time. So, Father, we thank you for that example between Jonathan and David. We know that that's speaking to Jesus, you being Jonathan to us, and we're that David. And we thank you, Lord, that you're never going to fail us. You're never going to leave us. The sacrifice that you gave to us, the value and the worth that you placed in our lives, the protection and strength that you've given to us, the truth that you speak into our lives, the common mission and the common mission that we're on, the common foe that we're coming against, the emotion that we have with one another, the loyalty that not only that you have with us, but Father, we choose to be loyal to you today. We're not going to leave you just like you'll never leave us. We thank you for those examples and for that truth of who you are, Jesus, in our life. Father, I pray that you'd help us to walk that out as well with others, that we would be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Relationships are tough. They're challenging. Lord, I'm reminded of how kids get together, and before all the drama takes place when they're 5 and 6 and 7 years old, they just come up to one another and say, hey, you want to play? Sure, let's play. And off they go and they play. It's so innocent. It's so pure. It's so unencumbered. But as we grow older and the complexities of life begin to come in, we realize that people have agendas and people have emotional baggage and people have struggles. And it's harder for us to be that simple friend to someone because of all of those things. But we also have those same things, agendas, emotional baggage and hurts and struggles, all of us together. So, Father, help us to be a friend so that we can make friends and not just acquaintances. But, Father, if anyone in this place feels lonely today, feels friendless today, first and foremost, Jesus, may you show them that you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Be that friend to them. But then also, Lord, may you give them a friend with flesh on them. May you help us to be a friend like Jonathan and David were friends, like we've experienced some other times in our life, but right now we're lacking in that. And that we would speak into one another's life and encourage one another, protect one another, help one another, strengthen one another, all these different ways, admonish one another, sacrifice for one another, be emotional together, be loyal together with that common mission. Show us, Lord God, what that looks like. And Father, knit our hearts together here at Faith Assembly and help us to love one another and be that true friend. Lord, help us to grow deeper. As we have these small groups and we meet together throughout the week, show us what that looks like as well, so that we can truly start peeling back the layers of our protection and the hurts and all, and we can start really learning to trust one another and being Christ to one another.